Right, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, and it's three different chapters and three little sections. So it's Luke 12, 29 to 32, chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, and then Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, and these are all read from the Common English Bible. Luke 12 reads, "Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom." Luke 17, we read, "Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom was coming. He replied, 'God's kingdom isn't coming with signs that are easily noticed, nor will people say, look, here it is, or there it is. Don't you see? God's kingdom is already among you.'" And then from Matthew 6, we read, "Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. This is probably a long shot, but how many of you are familiar with the movie from 2005, the Johnny Depp version, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Okay. Got a couple. Okay, more of you than I thought. Have you guys seen it? This side. I saw this side. No? Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. It's the 2005 version of Willy Wonka, the story of Willy Wonka. And I understand there's a newer one, and I have not seen that one at all to compare. But I'm thinking about the 2005 movie with Johnny Depp. In this particular tale, there's a mysterious factory in the middle of the city. The story goes that the factory used to employ a whole lot of people in the city. But one day, everyone was let go, and nobody really knew why. And after that time, which it had been many years now, nobody knew what was going on behind the gates and the fences of the giant candy factory. But if you can imagine, you know, when they're building a building up in the city, and we see the structure going up, how many of us drive by and go, "I wonder what that's going to be?" Yeah? And so the people of the area, they were driving or walking, and they would see this factory and all of this activity, but they had no idea what was happening behind the gates. They were curious. They imagined what might be going on, and they wondered. So it caused quite a stir when the owner of the factory, Mr. Willy Wonka himself, announced there would be a free tour. It would be open to only 5 children and 1 guardian per child. To be selected for the tour, the children had to find a golden ticket held within the wrappings of the Wonka candy bar. Isn't that great? We're giving out candy bars today. I should have gotten together with you on this before, huh, Karen? Of course, there's a frenzy that ensues, right, when there's something that is very rare. And I recall the frenzy of the 1980s and the Cabbage Patch Kids and all the people who went crazy trying to buy them. Wasn't that funny? There was a frenzy to try and acquire these candy bars with the 5-person chance of getting a ticket. Of course, there were people who had unlimited funds, and they bought cases and cases of candy bars in an effort to find their one ticket. Then there was the family that had barely anything, that scraped together just enough to buy one bar, hanging their hopes on the one chance. Of course, in order for the movie to exist, 5 kids did find the tickets for Willy Wonka's tour. And on the big day, each child arrived at the factory gates with their chaperone. As the story unfolds and the tour of Wonka's factory progresses, we learn a lot about the owner of the company. For one thing, he didn't get along with his own dad. In this particular tale, his dad didn't want him to eat candy, and for somebody who aspired to be a candy maker, it didn't work out very well. The other thing we learned is that he had been cheated by his former employees, everybody trying to steal his recipes, which is why he ended up letting everyone go. Everyone in his life, from his perspective, was limiting him or using him, and he no longer trusted people. So now, in the current time of the movie, although he had protected what he created, he was lonely. There was no one to inherit his life's work. This was Willy Wonka's motivation for inviting these 10 people, 5 kids and 5 chaperones, to come in, to see inside, to experience what was in the gates, and to be tested. Well, as we watch the movie, we see the 5 guests reveal their personalities. The first one was Mike TV, and probably one of the most relatable ones that I remember seeing. Mike TV lived to watch his favorite shows on television, and he would become very irritated at anyone or anything that distracted him from doing his desired pastimes. The second child, Violet Beauregard, the insanely competitive one. Like mother, like daughter, her mother was also very competitive. They didn't care what the competition was or even what the prize was. They only wanted to win. And they were unconcerned who they had to defeat along the way. The third child was Augustus Gloop. He was very selfish. In his mind, all of the candy in the factory should be his, and he was gluttonous, eating it all, oblivious to anyone around him. It was a little bit like Veruca Salt, the fourth child. This young lady was quite the entitled. She thought she could demand anything she wanted and it would be given to her because in her mind she deserved it. And the last child, of course, is Charlie Bucket, the little lad who grew up extremely poor but was faultlessly kind and generous. Charlie only sought happiness for others. In Charlie, Willy Wonka discovered someone that he could trust, someone that would work with him and learn the craft, someone creative that Willy felt he could prepare to inherit his fortune, to know his secrets, and eventually take the entire factory. More significantly, as we find, Willy found an entire family who would love him. So I thought of this film as I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, we started talking about the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago when I preached about fathers and holiness. And today we are examining the next line of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So you might be wondering by now, why in the world does the kingdom come inspire me to think of Willy Wonka? Well, first, Willy's entire reason for inviting people to join him in the factory is that he wanted to give his kingdom away. He wanted to find someone that would be successful at being good, or as the movie puts it, the one who would be the least bratty. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Do we realize as we say these words that God wants to give us God's kingdom? That is God's goal. That is the good news. This is one of the ways, though, where Willy Wonka and God are very different. Of course, they are very different. This is one of the ways. While Willy was looking for the one person who would be worthy, the one who would be the least bad, God doesn't have those same requirements, and we're thankful. Where Willy would eject anyone who failed, God offers us grace. Sometimes in conversations, it seems that people think it's pretty easy to get banned from heaven or ejected from the promise of God's kingdom, as if God is looking for any excuse to limit our access to eternal life. In my mind, I see the image of heavenly bouncers who stop everyone as they reach the gates and say, "Did you or did you not chew gum in class when you were in 10th grade? And when the teacher asked you if you were guilty, you promptly swallowed your gum." I mean, I might have come up with that because I probably did it. But the point is that in this scenario, the bouncer sees the look of guilt upon our faces and says, "That's what I thought," pulling a lever and revealing the trap door to the fiery abyss. Sometimes the way that people talk about one another, I feel that they see an imaginary gate like this and a bouncer who enjoys the job of ejecting people. Sometimes I hear folks say things like, "Oh, that person's going to get what's coming to them." And those sort of words when they talk about people they disagree with or they feel to be unworthy. Bishop Farr addressed this a little bit last week in one of his messages, and he said something that I often find myself saying. I think a lot of people are going to be surprised at who all they're going to see in eternity. Think about that. In fact, I was pretty excited to hear him say that last weekend. Because, my friends, God is not an angry being in the sky seeking reasons to send his children away from him. He is not bent on ejecting his beloved creation into the depths of torture for all eternity. God wants us to live in grace and in joy. In Luke 12, we heard those words, don't chase after the things that we'll have on earth. In fact, stop worrying altogether. God knows that we long for things and knows what we need. So instead, we desire the kingdom. And the Father, I love this particular CEB of it, your Father delights in giving you that kingdom. And if that isn't uplifting enough, there is more. God doesn't just want us to wait until we go into the gates of heaven to live in God's kingdom. For while we are walking on earth, we are also in God's kingdom, which is why we pray on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God will help us to make this place more perfect and closer to what eternity with God will be, so that we can enjoy God's kingdom in this time of our lives. Eternal joy is something of the future, but it is also something that we are meant to aspire for now. God is not in the business of seeking ways to punish us. God is in the business of love and grace. Messy stuff happens. Sometimes we make it our business, I have to say that slower, to rebel. Anybody feel familiar with making it our business to rebel? Sometimes we do. And then we have to deal with the consequences of our rebellion. And when we do, that's when we ask, God, why me? Why are you so mean to me? Well, let me put this in a way that might be more relatable. If I left church today and headed into Butler, and I decided I needed to drive 90 miles an hour, I might get pulled over. I might get a ticket. Would I deserve the ticket? There's mixed emotions about that out there. I might complain. I might want to say, boy, God sure got me today. But in reality, it would be me who got me, because I made a choice. Now, that doesn't mean that all bad things and all negative things that happen to us are our own doing. Sadly, there are extremely unfair things that do happen in the world that are completely outside of our control. In the Old Testament, we read about lamenting. There was a lot of lamenting going on in the Old Testament, because sometimes in the way that the world turns and the choices that people have made for generations upon generations has created an environment in nature where innocent bystanders are caught up in things that are terribly unfair. Not all bad things, not all negativity are our fault, but also bad things are not punishment. In moments when things are going bad, when things are wrong, I imagine that God looked a lot like Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus, or that he looked like Jesus when he heard that John the Baptist had died, when Jesus wept because there is pain and unfairness in the world. This is why we pray, thy kingdom come. Because we are seeking the perfect, but we know the perfection that we will reach is in the kingdom of eternity. Now, the other reason that Willy Wonka's story reminds me of God's kingdom is because of the relationship that Willy was desiring with an heir. He wanted a family. He wanted someone to be excited about the things that he had built. He wanted someone who would say, oh, this is incredible, and be creative enough to want to continue the work. God seeks for us to be excited about his creation too. He wants us to say, Lord, I want to learn. Lord, I want to protect all that you have given me. Lord, I want to continue the work that you have started in creation and continued through the life of Jesus Christ. When we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, then we need to anticipate there might be an answer to that prayer. Sometimes I think we pray the Lord's Prayer. Do we think about what the answers might be? If we say, Lord, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, what do we think God might say back to us? What sorts of things might be the answer? It depends on how we pray. Are we the spoiled children, like the ones that were visiting Willy Wonka, thinking that we should get what we want and that we deserve it? Do we pray all good things for ourselves? Do we pray to be better than others because life is, after all, just a competition? Do we pray that when the kingdom comes, it can hurry up and get done so we can get back to our regularly scheduled programming? Or do we take a cue from Charlie Bucket and desire as we pray to see the rest of the world be happy? So if we call upon God and ask for God's kingdom to come on earth, it might be surprising to us that God might flip the script and say, okay, what are you going to do to make it happen? If we truly want to learn from God and continue to do the work that God started, I think that we're going to find we were created to do that work. We're created to take care of creation, this world around us. We're created to take care of the people and the animals around us. We are created to love and to do our best and to be our best. And we are created to know that when we fail, rather than placing blame, we should ask forgiveness and grace and then get back to work. So now I have a question for you about the difference between a kingdom and a non-kingdom. What makes a place a kingdom? What sets it apart? We don't live in a kingdom for our nation, but other kingdoms are. What makes them different? What makes them that? It's really not a trick question.
They have a ruler.
They have a ruler. They have a king. That's what sets us apart, right? We don't have a king in our nation, but other places do. And if our king is our ruler, what does he have? Rules. Yeah, power and rules. So if God is our kingdom and this is, if God is our king and this is God's kingdom, what are God's rules? We have a name for those. There are 10 of them. Yeah, we have rules. If God says, what are you going to do to make it so? We have the rules to help us get started. To not have gods before our Creator, to not make idols, to not take the name of the Lord in vain, to keep the Sabbath, to honor our parents, to not murder or commit adultery or steal, to not bear false witness, and to not covet. Those are the 10 big rules. But then Jesus was asked, which of these is the greatest? And do we remember how Jesus answered that question? There are two things that Jesus said to do, right? And it would encompass all 10. Do you remember what the first one is? Love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your might, whatever you can think of, your whole being, love God. And the second thing was like it, to love your neighbor. If we do those two things, all of those other 10 fall into place. So when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, and God says, what are you going to do? I hope our answer would be, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love my neighbor. We pray for the not yet, the kingdom to come, our eternal life in heaven. But we also pray that the kingdom would come here. That's what we read in Luke 17. Don't you see God's kingdom is already among you? The kingdom of God is not a faraway place. It is here. It is now, even while it's not yet. I had another thought. I know it's really crazy. I have these thoughts once in a while while I'm writing a sermon about this kingdom and what it is. Do you recall that in the scripture it tells us that God says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Jesus said that. Again, Bishop Farr quoted that one last week, and he said, I'm really glad that there's a lot of rooms in God's house because we don't all like to decorate the same way. And I need my own room. He said, and it was so funny because when he said it, he said, some of us want a room dedicated to fly fishing. And someone on the other side of this 1,000-person congregation said, amen! And Bishop Farr says, I don't like fly fishing. I'm glad I have my own room. And it occurred to me, though, while I was putting this together this week and thinking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God on earth, I thought, I wonder if this is one of the many rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. This might just be one of the rooms of God's kingdom, created by God, with some rules for us to help keep it tidy and live into the kingdom that God would have us to be. But we, my friends, are responsible for decorating this part to be what it needs to be. We have to take accountability for our failures, but also allow ourselves to move on, doing the work and making this place the beautiful place that God knows it could be. We are invited to keep our eyes on the one who built this room for us, to wonder about what it's going to look like beyond the gates, to be in awe of all that God has created, to keep our minds set on him and our hands busy doing the work that Christ started. We are invited to be the golden ticket holders who come in and show that we care and that we want to be part of this beautiful world, understanding that we have an opportunity to shape it and create into this something more perfect like God sees. As we do this, we pray the words together. Would you repeat this prayer after me? Our Father who is in heaven,
our Father who is in heaven,
holy is your name,
holy is your name,
bring in your kingdom,
bring in your kingdom,
so that your will is done on earth,
so that your will is done on earth,
as it is done in heaven,
as it is done in heaven.
Amen.